Where is the church in the Old Testament? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Light.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Light, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike. My pastor, Pete Alwinson, has come in, as usual, on Friday.
How are you doing?
I'm doing good. You know, people like this Friday program.
It's a lot of fun.
You know, I may just quit teaching and we'll answer questions all week. Yep. We could probably get on a lot more stations and have higher ratings. Listen, we do, on Fridays, take some time to answer questions. We get thousands of questions at Key Life, and we love to get them, and the only dumb ones, the one you don't ask. But you do have to write them down. You can't use the 1-800 Key Life number. You can use it, but don't ask questions there. You can make orders, make a contribution, become a part of our Key Life Faith family free, get the catalog free, get the magazine free. But you got to write the questions down. Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. For Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3, or you can email us at steve@keylife.org. Be sure and use your mailing address if you want a response, and you always get a response from me or from a staff member or on the broadcast or in the magazine. And do me a favor, whenever you write or call, be sure and give us the call letters of this great station. All right, the business is out of the way. Pete, why don't you lead us in prayer, and then we'll get to these questions.
You got it. Father, we bow in your presence today, and we're grateful to be able to come to you in prayer. And, Lord, to stop and to remember that we're not in charge, and you are, and to give you those things that are eating away at us from the inside out. Lord, we're grateful that you are our Father through Christ, and that we belong to you and always will. And so we pray that you would meet us today where we're at, and calm us down and tell us in our innermost being that it's going to be okay. Lord, we thank you for Key Life and this ministry, and we just pray you continue to bless it, give Steve continued wisdom and strength and support him as he talks about your grace and your goodness and the gospel. We look forward to worship on Sunday, and we do pray for those who are going to be standing before us, or pastors and priests and teachers. Father, be also with the pastoral families, the wives, the children, and give them strength and grace to stand with their fathers and husbands. And Lord, we just commit them to you. Pray that they preach what you've given them to preach, and that we'd be listening. Prepare us to worship and hear your message. And now we ask you to guide this time. We commit it to you. Make it useful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, the first question. From Arizona, is the church mentioned in the Old Testament? And if not, why not?
The church, the Christian church, is it mentioned in the Old Testament? We really get tripped up on this one.
Well, because, yeah, this person, I think the person does understand the theological issues involved. There, we probably ought to do sort of a smorgasbord here.
Yeah, yeah.
If you guys are dispensational, you probably say no.
Yeah.
You'd probably say, no, that was a different dispensation. It's totally. If you're Reformed or you're a Calvinist, you would say the church is Israel, and the church is Israel, and we're the new Israel, and it's all one covenant with two manifestations.
That was great. I mean, that will. That
well, the problem happens when you take a side, man. Then people become serial killers.
That's right. And our dispensational brothers used to say, and I don't think they're saying, the neo-dispensationalists aren't probably saying this anymore, but they used to say that the church really was not seen in the Old Testament, and it's kind of a blip in God's overall plan. But I think we look at Genesis 12, and we see that God's plan always was to include Gentiles into his people.
Of course.
And
I guess in a formal sense, ecclesia or ecclesia, mm-hmm. when you think of the church and the called out ones in the Acts beginning. There's a sense of beginning there, mm-hmm. something God is doing mm-hmm. that is quite new and different than anything he's done before.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe, I guess, you eliminate words like church and things like that and say, is God's covenant people of the Old Testament, God's covenant people of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's
yeah.
true.
That's right.
You know, we've been around for a long time. And it didn't start with Billy Graham, and it didn't start with Augustine, and it didn't just start with Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
It started long before then.
Exactly. And I think that's our position, is that there's a real continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the people of God in the Old Testament were Israel, and the people of God in the New Testament are the church, the
yeah.
called out ones now, but we consist of Jew and Gentile.
Yeah.
And that barrier, the dividing wall between us has been broken down in Christ.
Yeah. Ephesians 2.
Yeah.
Or 1 or 3. I'm not sure.
No,
a navigator, but it's there. And I know it's Ephesians.
Get in there, you'll find it.
Yeah. Okay, that's enough. That's everything we know on that subject. This is from Michigan. What would, and you're going to answer this, I'm just going to pose it. Mm-hmm. What should be the role of women in the church and in its leadership?
Thank you. And you know, because all the shots fired in my direction will deflect potential donors who would remove
you. This isn't your regular full-time job.
That's true.
So you answer the question, and I'll keep my job.
All right. That's good. You know, there is huge debate in the church between, does the Bible really permit women to be elders and pastors? You know, in our tradition, we see Scripture. We're not trying to be conservative. We're trying to be biblical. And so we would say, no, that position of elder or pastor is reserved for males. And because of how God has set it up, not how we have set it up. Having said that, there's a whole lot of legitimate debate and disagreement about that.
From Bible believers.
And so within the family, we do disagree, and it's a legitimate ground to discuss. I'm not trying to shilly-shally, to use your expression, because my position is clear. But
mine too, the same as yours.
Yeah, but, you know, and by our ordination vows, we need to uphold that. But both positions are worth arguing.
They are.
And we need to not make this as a basis of dividing fellowship within the family. I think we need to agree to disagree here.
You know, I found a test. I think if women are demanding rights and saying, you know, I've been put down by men all my life and you better move out, I'm going to do this, that's so bad. And we ought to say no to that. But on the other side, if the prevention of women in leadership is one that is purely sexist, women ought to be pregnant and stay in the kitchen and keep quiet kind of thing, mm-hmm. then that's not biblical either.
Absolutely.
And I think that Jill Briscoe said to me one time, said, Steve, women can't get their rights in the church without violating who they are, so it's up to you.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, that was a mm-hmm. very profound statement that you made. And I think we got to affirm women. I think women, it's not a matter of gifts. I believe women can do anything in the church.
Yeah. They have the same gifts we have.
Yeah.
It's in terms of, is there an office?
Yeah.
And I would say yes.
I would too.
But, by the way, Jill Briscoe's a dynamite communicator as well as leader.
Incredible. She's a dynamite lady.
You know, I was a teaching assistant in seminary, and the best sermon I heard of all the seminarians, including myself, was done by a woman.
Is it Jill?
No, it wasn't Jill, but she was a student along with us.
Yeah.
And
I've had students who are very good
at
preachers or women. So that is not a sexist comment, but simply one about where we stand without dying on that hill. I mean, that's not mm-hmm. the divide, as you said, that shouldn't divide us.
And don't take guys who hold that position that women are limited from a couple of offices, don't take that as a sexist statement. It's a legitimate theological position.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, this is from Ohio, and our witness is Christians. How do we prove Christ?
Mm. I believe, and I think most of the reformers would say that we don't prove Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that bears witness in the heart. I think our job is not to prove. Our job is to persuade, though.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said we persuade men, people.
Yeah.
And so I think we ought to try and persuade that he is the Christ by virtue of his character, his work, His resurrection is the preeminent thing that I see in the book of Acts. Every one of those sermons
always
gets back to the resurrection.
That's where they hammer it in. Yeah.
So we persuade and we give that evidence, and then the Holy Spirit's got to apply it. I don't know. That's my take.
I agree with you totally. Leighton Ford used to laugh and said, I think it was Leighton, said that they used to be a part of a quartet, and they sang a song, "Let's Turn the Tide for God." And then he would laugh and say, "God really needs us to turn the tide." And he could almost say that about Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus is the Lion of Judah, and you just let him loose sometimes. You know, we don't have to beat people over the heads, but we do need to persuade. We need to be winsome. We need to have answers when people ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
But I think too often we gauge our own ego by whether or not we can convince others that Jesus is the only way.
That's right. Yeah.
And so we end up being erotic, and people know we're insecure about it. So there's a balance there.
Yeah, and in my spiritual pilgrimage, I used to get this laid on me in school that if you don't share Christ with somebody every day, you haven't done your job. And I kind of went to the other extreme. The pendulum went to the other extreme. Well, but if somebody wants to get saved, God will do it. And kind of back into the middle where I think is more biblical, that, I ought to be engaging, looking for opportunities, and trying to persuade, and then go home and leave it up to Jesus.
That's good. That's good. You need to be faithful to the doors that God opens.
Right.
And not duck.
That's right.
Yeah. Good. Having sufficiently and with great intellectual prowess and depth answered that question, we could move on to the next. It's from this is from Pennsylvania. What can I say to someone who believes that no sin shall enter heaven, not even the smallest sin? In other words, the belief that unless sin is confessed, then one goes to hell.
Does Jesus' sacrifice cover only my known sins and my confessed sins, or even the ones I'm not even aware of? Is that the issue?
I think this would be an awful thing to believe.
I think it would too.
I wouldn't go to bed at night. I mean, I would say, now let me see. I looked.
Yeah.
I was angry. I did. I mean, I would have to. You'd have to be looking at yourself all the time.
Oh, man. You'd be like Luther's confessor who said, "Luther, go out and sin to have something to be said."
And Jesus didn't say to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise after I hear your confession of all your sin, or you ain't going to make it."
Yeah, so the answer is no. Huh?
Yeah. Absolutely no. We're out of here.
All right, man. We'll see you next
Friday. Great. Hey, guys, whenever you write or call, give us the callers of this station, and Key Life is a listener-supported production of Key Life Network.